everybody. This is the Apologetics Canada podcast. This is Chris Battle, and I'm joined here in studio with the one and only Andy Steiger.
Present.
Present. And first, we want to say an apology about...
An apologia.
How did that guy say it? Apologia. Apologia. We had some fun at ETS and EPS, but that's why we weren't around last week is we ended up... we were pretty busy running around and hearing talks.
We did promise to bring you an episode from EPS, the Evangelical Philosophical Society.
And we failed.
We did not do it. I must confess that I got wrapped up in the giddy nerdiness of the theological and philosophical wonderland.
It was something to behold.
Really, I kid you not. We were busy from 6 a.m. to 11 p.m. every day.
It was a go yeah. situation. It talks and meetings in between.
Dinners,
lunches, debriefing.
It was ridiculous.
And then not to mention just work we had on the side from other things like school and book writing. And
prepping for talks.
Andy had his talk. Yeah.
It was nuts. There was no way. There just was no way.
Yeah. And so we apologize, but we're back and we're going to be sharing
Canada
a little bit.
Apologizing.
Yeah. In the other way of apologizing. we're confusing terms. No. All right. So
We're here now.
We are here now and we're excited. And you'll notice there is no Steve Kim. He is absent today.
Last night at, what was it, 5 p.m.-ish?
Yeah.
I got a text saying, baby is coming.
On the way.
Sharina is definitely in labor. And then it was about 6 hours later that we got a text about 11 p.m.
Yep.
That baby...
Tavin.
Tavin.
So it's like, yeah, Gavin, it's like Gavin Tavin. With a T. Yeah.
Baby Tavin has arrived.
Tavin Kim.
Beautiful little boy. He
Love
is
present.
Adorable beyond belief.
He is super cute. Steve and Sharina, they make cute babies.
Well done, Steve.
Yeah.
Well done.
Now, speaking of babies coming, here's a segue for you. we're going to be celebrating in a month another little baby coming. So.
Oh, yeah. I'm like, what are you talking about, Chris?
you're confusing me. And part of that season... for whether you like Christmas. It or not, Christmas season.
By the way, I put up my Christmas lights last night.
Is that right? How are they looking?
They're looking good, but I almost died doing it. It was so cold and windy.
Oh, dude.
Brutal.
What? You could have waited. Anyway.
I wasn't made for cold, man.
Have you noticed that people are putting stuff up earlier than they used to? Because it used to be...
All my neighbors have their lights up.
I know. It used to be December 1st, but now it's like mid-November.
You know what? I think here's the deal. It's so much work to get ready, you know, put all this stuff together for Christmas. You want to enjoy it for as long as possible.
Yeah, and I respect that.
I think also we just need to take a moment to pause and reflect on the fact that you have really girly fingers, that you have a grandma disease. I think you need to just confess it to everyone.
I do confess.
I was thinking about you putting up the lights and how cold it was. Go ahead.
I have something called Raynaud's syndrome. And for those of you who don't know,
i.e. grandma
it's, and he typically calls it my lady disease. And, the reason why is it normally, generally speaking, it only occurs in females and people with head trauma. So,
is that true?
Yeah, evidently. That's what I was told or what I read.
The only people I know that have it is like people like my mom.
Yeah, I know. And then me. It's the cross
so
I have
do?
To
do. What does it do?
It's an overreaction by the body. So when my body perceives I'm getting cold to a dangerous level, what it does is it overreacts.
Which is almost all the time.
It starts pretty much all the time.
You'll see Chris wearing mittens a lot.
Yeah. It's somewhere and like I try to get them so they're attached to my jacket so I don't lose them. It's pretty sweet. My body overreacts. It freaks out, if you will, and starts to try to draw the blood from my extremities to protect my heart. And my fingers turn white. And then if I don't get them warmed up, they'll fall off, evidently. I don't know. I haven't got to that point yet.
Seriously, they'll just fall off.
Pretty much. I don't know the full extent. And if you're a doctor out there, you could be sitting there shaking your head going, that guy's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But it feels like they're going to fall off at any rate. So,
all right.
Yeah, they got blood in them right now. They're feeling good. But, yeah, so it happens around Christmas time normally.
Yeah, because I've noticed this lately, the white fingers.
It's kicked it up. They kicks it up a notch this time of year. So in the we've noticed, though, if for gift buying this year, that on Amazon, if you want to purchase...
We want to help you get the best gift this year.
This is Apologetics Canada.
No, you want to know the truth is.
Yeah.
The truth is, we were on Amazon, and we were like, hey, I wonder what the best-selling book is today.
Yeah.
Which I think is a reasonable, thought.
Yeah, especially in this line of work. We want to keep current.
And I wanted to say, what kind of deep books, rich...
America, what are you pondering? What are you pontificating these days?
Yeah, and so we went on to Amazon and took a look. You can do the same. And I was shocked by the top selling books. And it's not just like number one, although I don't think it's number one currently, but it's like it holds multiple spots of the top 10.
Like 6 spots out of the top 10, I think. It's the first one comes in at number 4,
yeah,
I believe.
And what is it, Chris? What book is it? How deep does America go?
It is called Adult Coloring Books. A coloring book for adults featuring mandalas and henna-inspired flowers, animals, and paisley patterns.
Do you know what's really pathetic about that?
What's that, Andy?
I want to buy one.
It's
there's something about coloring, man.
I'm strangely comfortable with that idea. I'm sitting there going, that could be kind of fun. I'm looking at their one. There's one called Secret Garden, and it's got little animals and stuff that you find in amongst the underbrush.
Coloring's fun, man.
It's pretty cool. I have a hard time staying in the line sometimes.
So I got thinking.
What's that?
We gotta make an Apologetics Canada coloring book, man.
Huh. That's a good idea.
Yeah, we could have like Chris Battle.
Thumbs up.
Andy Steiger. Yeah,
except white with white fingers.
Andy Steiger, Steve Kim.
Yeah.
Anyway, we were looking at this, and this is what we read, though, in the coloring book. Here's a little philosophy, coloring book philosophy for you to ponder.
Yeah, let me just pull this up. So it gives you steps, right? And this is for the animal coloring book. It says, 1, break out your crayons or colored pencils.
Wait a minute. There is directions on the coloring book?
It breaks it down. This actually is funny.
That ain't right.
Sarah has a problem with Pinterest in that it breaks down how to do things like how to make like I can't even think of this. Like how it would be like akin to making instructions how to make a BLT, right? Like the ingredients are in the name. How do you get a BLT wrong? So she freaks out sometimes on Pinterest because it treats people
as
like
long
it's an
as there's
idiot.
Bacon in there, you got it right. Okay, so exactly. let's hear these directions.
So break out your crayons and colored pencils.
Done.
Turn off your phone, tablet, computer, whatever.
Okay.
3, find a favorite page in the book. That is the beginning.
Got it.
4, start coloring.
Mm.
And then here's where it gets deep.
Okay,
Number 5, if you notice at any point that you are forgetting your worries, daydreaming freely, or feeling more creative, mm-hmm. curious, excitable, delighted, relaxed, or any combination thereof, take a deep breath and enjoy it. Remind yourself that coloring, like dancing or falling in love, does not have a point. It is the point.
Head mind blown.
Yeah. And then 6, when you don't feel like it anymore, stop.
I think that's the real key right there. Like that's the gem.
Yeah. I don't feel like coloring anymore, but I'm just going to keep on coloring. No. Chris, it's okay. You can just stop. Really?
So this Christmas season, give the gift of coloring.
Give the gift, and it has no point.
Apparently is pointless.
It's a pointless, like falling in love and or dancing.
They are all pointless. However, it has a point in that there is no point.
Exactly.
Anyway, ponder that one. Chris and I gave it a little bit of brain juice this morning.
Yeah, we gave it some philosophical.
Clearly, the coloring book is not the place to go for deep philosophy. However, where you can get some deep philosophy, right now in the news, and in fact at EPS,
mm-hmm.
notice I'm transitioning into deeper things here.
Yep.
Started in the shallow end of coloring books. Now we're going to jump into the deep end. I noticed that there is a lot of talk. There was a lot of talk at EPS, and there has been a lot of talk on the news right now about the Syrian refugee crisis. And in particular, I heard on the news yesterday that Canada has decided to allow 10,000 refugees in currently.
Yeah, I read that Justin Trudeau put this in his Facebook, that it's 10,000 right away. And then by February 2016, there's going to be the other 15,000. So for a total of 25.
Let me just mention something. I think this is interesting, by the way, about Justin Trudeau.
Mm-hmm.
He knows how to use social media.
He is he's a savant when it comes to stuff like that.
Seriously, man. Like, I've never been a fan of the guy, but the way he uses social media, it's the first time that you actually... Like, it's been very fascinating to me. The way he tweets, and even the fact that he has a Facebook account and how he uses it,
yeah,
is the most personable I've ever seen of any political leader, period.
Yeah, he's certainly charismatic. He knows how to play the room.
Brother right? knows what he's doing. Yep. Anyway, getting into the Syrian refugee crisis, this is what we know. 10 years ago, the UN refugee agency counted some 38 million displaced people. Now there are 60 million displaced people. I mean, we haven't seen things this bad since post-World War or post-wars.
Exactly.
You know.
And that's 60 million people worldwide, not just Syrians. That's everybody.
Right. I mean, let's just
take... That's known displaced people, right?
Agreed. Yeah, like let's take Yemen, for example. Poorest country in the Arab world, and they currently have 1 million displaced people. I mean, there are strifes going on all over the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, 10,000, 25,000 refugees into Canada. I mean, that is quite honestly a drop in the bucket of the issue that's going on. I mean, currently about half, I mean, this is insane. Half of Syria's people already have been displaced, and more will flee, according to The Economist.
Well, it's not exactly a top 10 places that you want to live.
No,
right?
Apparently they want to avoid fighting. Go figure. They want to avoid being drafted into this fight. And as well, there is no hope of this war ending. I mean, if you've watched anything about what's going on with this war, it's not good.
No.
And I think a lot of people are quite concerned, how is this going to end? One of the concerns that was brought up at EPS is, and I think this is just being brought up in general, though. I can't say this was being brought up at EPS. EPS was just bringing up the idea of the Syrian refugee crisis. It came up in different people's talks. I think people are really concerned about refugees and coming in because of the worldview that they bring with them.
Yeah. And this isn't, mind you, listeners, this isn't just like, oh, worried about ISIS particularly coming in. It's right. this is the worldview. It doesn't even matter if it's militant at this point when you discuss a worldview. It's just, it's a different, diametrically opposed in some senses, worldview to what we take for granted here.
You have to ask yourself at some point in time, why is the entire Middle East a mess?
Yeah. Well, it's a pretty good question.
Yeah. I mean, there's
there's
very few, countries that are healthy and safe, in these predominantly Muslim areas. And here's the thing. I think this is the problem with a lot of evangelicals. Their reaction is fear.
Mm-hmm.
They're afraid of Islam. They're afraid of Muslims coming into their countries. And quite honestly, I think there's a lot of Christians that should be afraid because these people know their faith better than these Christians know their faith.
Yeah.
Now, what shouldn't surprise people, what should encourage people is we are seeing more Muslims come to faith than we've ever seen before.
In the history of the world.
Yeah, and it's not because we're going to them. It's because they're coming to us.
Yeah.
And really, I think when we look at this Syrian refugee crisis, I think of it in a couple different ways. One is, I think, dear Lord, we're going to need to pray about this because there's no easy answers to any of this. It's not like, hey, let's just open up our doors and let 60 million displaced people come in. Mm. Interestingly enough, many of these displaced people or the ones that are coming in are actually males, single males.
Yeah.
You know, so that's not even including their families that have been left behind. So, I mean, this isn't just some issue that you just open up your gates, you know, your doors, and let's let everybody...
Uncritically...
Yeah, flee Syria. And, you know, what happens to Syria, right? I mean, what happens to these countries that are a total mess? Now, with Syria, I mean, there's four different groups fighting for power there, if not more. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, well, now how are you going to solve that? I'm not saying there's any easy way to solve these issues.
No.
But here's... Here's something that I think is going to be crucial with this issue. And A, it's not being afraid of Muslims, first of all.
We should never... God didn't give us a spirit of fear, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
However, I think Christians need to rise to the challenge in, mm-hmm. in that they understand Islam and that they're willing to engage with Muslims.
Yeah.
There are some lovely, lovely Muslim people out there.
Oh, yeah.
And they need Jesus. And this is an opportunity for us to share our faith with them.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want to pretend like it's going to be all rainbows and sunshine with the worldview that these people have and that they want to bring with them. I mean, they have a worldview that affects the way you do government, that affects the way, you know, they are interested in theocracies. Right?
Exactly. And it's something that's foundational. Like it's a fundamental aspect. And it's not the sort of fuzzy headed Islam that people are like, oh, it's just about peace and we're just like you and stuff. That's just like a nominal Christian or whatever.
Right.
But if you're a sold out Muslim, you don't have to be ISIS, but you do want to have some form of Sharia law. See why every single Muslim nation essentially has some form of that, right? Or, yep. or is moving in that direction or is just moving away from it.
Take Britain, for example, that has a heavy Muslim population. That's the way the direction they're moving.
France,
right?
Yeah, Belgium.
So my big thing is, where my concern is, A, we can't have ignorant Christians as this is all going on.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, our government can't be ignorant to what's going on. And I think that's the big problem. There's a lot of political correctness going on with this whole issue.
Exactly.
And if we don't get savvy to what's going on, the problem's just going to spread and get worse.
Exactly. Because I have no problem with loving on people. Right? I think it's a pretty cool thing to do.
And
right?
Letting refugees come into our country.
Yeah. I mean, about it.
My wife's parents were refugees.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, so many, like pretty much all of us in some sense
are refugees. Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, we want to have that love and that openness, but at the same time, we can't just say, come on in. And while you're at it, you can just continue to.
There needs to be discretion.
Yeah. There has to be discretion as far as living out a worldview. And so I think this is going to get tricky though for religious freedom what point do we.
Well, it's absolutely going to be tricky religious freedom.
This is why it's so tricky, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, this was brought to my attention, not to open a can of worms, but part of religious freedom is that in a country like Canada, for example, in the Religious Freedom Act, your religion has to allow for apostasy.
Hmm.
But yet Islam doesn't allow for apostasy.
Not a big fan.
No. So those are issues. Those are concerns.
And because places like Canada and the United States, we're about religious pluralism, right?
That's right.
It's not like Christians we're woohoo, pluralism. But as a society, we are open to people and accepting of people being of other faith systems or worldviews. Mm-hmm. And then we interact with them, right? And then allow them to make a free choice as to where they want to go.
So again... I think the biggest issue I think in all of this is just ignorance. Ignorance is the problem. Now here's where things are fascinating. I think we've been seeing that in Muslim nations, their population sizes have been expanding for years while ours have been decreasing.
Yeah,
that was going to be no big deal, you know, as long as they stayed there and we stayed here, you know. But with, you know, everything that's been going on, and now how. You know, with the refugees that we have and are going to continue to have.
Yeah.
Man, Christians, please, if you're listening to this, A, you can't be afraid. you know, don't be afraid.
Don't
be encouraged.
Afraid. Yeah.
We have an incredible opportunity to share our faith with Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to do so. I guess one of the bigger concerns is I gave a lecture not too long ago in which a man wanted to just group the Judeo tradition, the Islamic, and the Christian into the Abrahamic faith, right? As though we're all the same.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. That's the problem. We are not all the same. But that doesn't mean that just because we're different that we hate one another or that we discriminate against one another.
No. Because in fact, we agree. We have tons of points of connection and agreement, right? Right to life issues, family, things like things that we hold dear for our culture, we can agree on.
Absolutely. Right? But don't be so not naive that we think that we're the same.
Yeah, that they're just Christians that pray five times a day. And
exactly. Yeah. Oh, exactly. So we need to know what they believe, and we need to know how to effectively understand their culture, speak their language, and share the gospel with them.
Because right
they
now,
need Jesus.
We're going to be getting 25,000 scared, hurting people.
What a great opportunity
to show them the love of Christ.
To show them the love of Christ. Yeah. But don't make the mistake of thinking that we have the same worldview.
Yeah.
So I'm going to let it die at that, but that's my point. Let's move on into the topic with the remaining time that we have.
Mm-hmm.
We're into the new topic of life after death.
Life after death, yeah.
It's a great segue, actually, from the whole refugee crisis. I mean, people want to live. Mm-hmm. They want to flourish. They want to have a place that they can raise their children in safety. Clearly, that's why these people are fleeing. Right, these areas. They don't want to leave their homes, but they're being forced to. Everyone's in a similar situation. I like the way Clay Jones puts it. He has a great way of putting things in a pithy way.
Mm-hmm.
He says, listen, the only thing that's going to stop you from seeing everyone you love and care for die of, I think, what does he say, murder, accident, and disease is your death by murder, accident, or disease.
Wow.
You know, and that's reality.
Yeah.
The reality is that we're all, everything that we own is borrowed. It's all on loan, and even our life. And there is going to come a day in which every one of us will meet our maker, and that we will come face to face with death.
Mm-hmm.
And the big question, and this is this is why it's one of the big questions of life. It's why it's on the Thinking series. Is people been wrestling since the dawn of humanity? What happens after I die?
Mm-hmm.
You know, where do I go from here? Now, one of the things that I find fascinating that I hear people saying more and more lately is they'll say, "Hey, you know, really cool and everything that Christianity talks about eternal life, but I don't want to live forever. Eternity sounds terrible."
I say that, right? Like I think about my own sinfulness. I think about how sometimes life just seems to drag on, and I'm like, man, I can't imagine. Because you hear about the connections the advancements they're making in things like nanotechnology and stuff. There's a guy out there by the name of Kurzweil from electric keyboard or electric piano fame, and the guy is just super bright. But he is a proponent of the idea that our technology is exponentially moving forward, and he says, I believe it's him or another person has already said that the first person to live to 1,000 years old has already been born, as far as they're concerned, because they're going to be able to do it.
I've been hearing this too, something about the year 2044 or something like that.
Yeah,
you know, but I mean, the part about that that's just silly is eternal life on a like secularly speaking. Is a joke.
Yeah.
You know, sure, you know, we know that the sun's going to expand, is going to burn up the earth. So the earth's got a lifespan. And it's like, okay, well, what if you flee the earth and we get on, you know, Star Trek Enterprise, right? And we're flying through space.
Yeah.
We also know that the universe has an expiry date.
Yeah. Heat death, right?
So yeah, that's right. The universe is not going to live forever, and nor are you. Even if you're able to escape death for a time, it's still coming.
Mm hmm.
Now, some people will say, though, well, I don't want to go to heaven, though, because, you know,
it's going to be no fun.
Yeah, it's, you know, living forever in heaven. I mean, how could that be any fun?
Yeah.
And I think I hear that a lot, and I thought about that for a while, and I think, you know, I think people misunderstand what Christians mean by eternal life.
Yeah, they think it just means just not dying forever.
Exactly.
I'm just going to do the same stuff over and over again for it. It's going to be almost like a Groundhog Day. Have you seen that movie, Bill Murray?
Yeah, except, classic.
Except you don't do the exact same thing every day. But in some people's eyes, I know some days I'm like, man, it feels like I do the same thing every day sometimes.
And this is why I bring this point up in the book, this idea of death and eternal life. Because when we talk about death, and when we think about death, and we think about what do we really dislike about death, ultimately, it comes back to what Jesus has talked about the meaning of life in the beginning. The thing we really don't like about death is that it separates us from the people that we love.
Yeah. It's incredible how it always comes back to relationships, hey?
Yeah, that's the whole point of the thinking series. Look, notice that everything keeps coming back to relationships. And so it makes you think then, okay, if that's what we don't like about death, you know, I mean, I don't think anybody's afraid to physically die. Like, you know, yeah, that's going to be painful. And, you know, how am I going to go? Am I going to go screaming? Mm-hmm. You know, Clay Jones, again, he said that he wants to go like his grandfather died, you know, peacefully in his sleep, not screaming like the passengers in his car. So, you know, I don't think it's the physical dying that's the scary part about death. I think it's the relational separation.
Relational separation and the unknown.
Yeah.
Right? We fear what we don't know.
And the unknown. You know, what happens after death? I mean, do I just cease to exist forever?
Yeah.
Eternity's coming one way or the other. It's going to be an eternal nothingness or an eternal something. And so it's interesting, like, it seems as though people fear either.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that I think Christians need to remember is that we have a hope of not just this eternal living. We have this hope of eternal relationship,
mm-hmm.
that we were created for a relationship with God and with each other, and that when the Bible talks about eternal life, that's the type of life it's saying. In fact, Jesus said, this is what eternal life is, that they may come to know you. You know, that Jesus talks about the eternal life, and we'll post this verse online. That eternal life is relationship with God.
Yeah.
And this is our hope. This is what we're looking for. And so this begins to kind of reframe the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it also reframes the way that we look at life. Because I think some people think, you know, well, we live on this, you know, live, you know, with the bunny ear kind of live.
Mm-hmm.
But then when I die, then I really get to live.
Yeah.
That's when eternal life starts.
Yeah.
But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus talked about how eternal life starts now. The kingdom of God, you know, comes now.
Yeah.
And that through Christ's death and resurrection, through his victory over death, that God's spirit lives in us now. That our relationship with God starts now. And that when we die, it transitions into the fullness of what it was meant to be.
Yeah.
But that you can experience heaven on earth now. You can experience a taste of heaven now.
Yeah. I was talking with some friends last night about the sadness and the sort of lameness of taking the gospel and reducing it down to praying a prayer, right? We do that, the little 4-point gospel. God created, everything was good. Then we fell, then he sent Jesus, and then we get to go to heaven kind of thing, right? But that misses, when we do it like that, that misses this whole big part of experiencing God now. We can experience relationship with him now. We can live fulfilled spiritual lives, not to the fullest extent, but I mean, we still see in a mirror dimly, right? 1 Corinthians 13, but
right.
At the same time, we're still seeing in the mirror. And we forget that sometimes, that this life is full of impactful, beautiful, wonderful opportunities to be in relationship with God, but not only that, but help other people come into relationship with God, right? At least this is what Paul talks about in Corinthians with the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah, it's not Second Corinthians chapter 5.
Yeah, it's not the ministry of sit down and white knuckle it until the end comes and just hope everything's going to be okay. It's the ministry of reconciliation where we're interacting with people on a daily basis.
Bringing the kingdom of heaven.
Exactly.
Right here, right now.
Yeah. No,
John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, Jesus speaking. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, that you don't have to wait till death for that. That starts right now.
Yeah.
That we can know God, that we can be in relationship with him. But this has everything to do, the only reason that we can experience eternal life now, that we can experience real living now, is because Jesus defeated death.
Yeah.
This is the whole point of the cross. It isn't that Jesus, you know, just returned to life, you know, in the resurrection. And I've talked about this before. I mean, this is a common misconception. You know, it's kind of like Lazarus, right? You know, get asked the difference. You know, what was the difference between Lazarus returning from the dead and Jesus returning from the dead? And the difference is Lazarus was going to die again.
Yeah, Lazarus he's in a grave right now.
Exactly. Jesus... The difference there being Jesus didn't return from death. Jesus defeated death.
And this is the point of the whole death, where is your sting?
Exactly.
It's nowhere, right?
Yeah, it's nowhere. I mean, here, when they saw Jesus, to quote Gary Habermas, they saw walking, talking, eternal life. You know, they saw a man who would never die again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was the abundant life. They saw in him the way things will be, when we are united with him forever.
Yeah, and it changed their entire tune. It changed the entire tune.
Way they saw everything.
Yeah.
Because now they saw that there really is hope in Jesus Christ, hope that death is defeated, not just that you're going to die defeated. Remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Hope that your relationship with God and each other can be made right forever. And this is why, for me, eternal life is something that it's awesome. Right? Because eternal life is all about relationship. It's about being with the people that you love. It's about being with the God that you love, right? That you're in perfect, right relationship with him.
Yeah. I like how you say the perfect, right? Because without that, because I mean, I love my wife. I love you, Stagger.
I appreciate that, man.
Love my friends here on earth. But I'll just say it, like, I can get tiresome to other people. We can become tiresome on each other because of...
It's not a perfect relationship.
Exactly. It's not perfect. Yeah. So when we try to project forward and think, okay, this idea of relationship, is it the same as now? Well, I don't want this now.
Exactly. I think that's why a lot of people are afraid of eternal life.
Exactly, because they're not picturing... Because, I mean, how can we, right? So this is what we take... this is what our hope is, right? Or sort of our faith in that we're trusting... When God says it's going to be perfect relationship, dry every tear and all of that, then he means it. And it's going to be something incredible, something that we can't understand or fully fathom. But at the same time, we trust it's going to be, because we can trust God in his word, because he has been so faithful throughout history.
Yes. And so as we go into this Christmas season, we begin to change our attention. We begin to put our attention back on Christ and remind ourselves once again that here we have a God who loves us so much, he's willing to humble himself and become obedient to a servant. I mean, here he is, born as a Jew to a poor family, we were talking about refugees. I mean, here Jesus was born into a race that was being occupied by a foreign government, and there was war and there was strife, and there were all kinds of crimes against humanity taking place at that time and abuses. And ultimately, these people would be displaced. They would become refugees throughout the world in what's referred to as the diaspora.
Diaspora.
Yeah. And
or diaspora.
Yeah, something like that. I feel like something's not right about the way I said that.
Diaspora, I think.
One of those.
Yeah.
But here you have Jesus, I like the way Jeff Bucknam, the pastor here at Northview, put it. He talked about how at Christmas time, we celebrate that God made war on evil, on death, through a baby born in a manger. And this is a bit of a, in a couple weeks here, we're going to go into a series that we're going to talk about the Nativity and give evidence for the nativity and just talk about the significance of the nativity. But until then, this is the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have relationship with God and right relationship with God and with each other because Jesus defeated death. And this hope, we have a great responsibility to share with a world that is in desperate need of that hope. We need to remind ourselves that in Buddhism, they do not have that hope. In Islam, they do not have that hope. In Hinduism, they do not have that hope. You have a hope that is unique to Christianity, and we have a great challenge, responsibility, and privilege to share this wonderful message of hope with a world that is in desperate need of hope, of restoration, of reconciliation, and of seeing God's kingdom coming now, but ultimately with our sights set on that wonderful hope when the world will be the way it ought to be, when things will be put right.
Amen, brother. All right, on that note, we will leave you to the rest of your day. Thank you for joining us. This has been a Ministry of Apologetics Canada, and it's the Apologetics Canada podcast, and we thank you for joining us. See you next week.